chapter 2. I'm just blessed to see Grandma Lundley here today. God bless you, Grandma. And I'm blessed to see Sue Vance here. Sue's been sick all week. Steve's still sick. And Sue's, I don't know, 100% in the cold. That flu bug has just been getting everybody. But Sue's been real sick this week, and she came anyway. She got a little bit better, and she came. We're glad she's here today. And I want to give you a thought. Danny, here's the title. Yeah, just sit up here, Josh. Bethlehem's Four Common Bonds. God showed me something yesterday. I want to talk to you about the four common bonds that stem from Bethlehem. And please turn your Bible to Luke chapter 2, and we'll read the first seven verses. Luke chapter 2. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm in Luke chapter 2. We're going to talk to you this morning about Bethlehem's four common bonds. There's some things in common that we have with Bethlehem today that was prevalent over 2,000 years ago. And notice in verse 1, and it came to pass, and it always does, doesn't it? In those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And they've been doing it ever since. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone in his own city. And Joseph also, thank you, fellas. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary's espoused wife, being great with child. Did you know she wasn't pregnant? Women aren't pregnant, they're with child. That's a real baby inside. I just dedicated a precious little Jack Dollar today. Little Jack was precious. She never was pregnant. She always had a child within her. I'm glad that Jack wasn't aborted, amen? And abortion's not aborting pregnancies. Abortion is killing children. That's why they call them pregnancies instead of a child. You can it's easy to abort a pregnancy, but when you say it's a child, and by the way, and that's what it is, it puts a whole new light on, doesn't it? But you say, what's that got to do with Christmas? Nothing. I put it in it for free. To be taxed with Mary's espoused wife being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Can you imagine that, swaddling clothes, just old rags, instead of something for a prince and a king? Should have had royal robes. And laid him in a manger. Oh, my. Because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today that we can be here to proclaim your name. Help me, my Father, to proclaim it. Lord, I pray for little Dakota. I pray for Dakota, Lord. I pray that you touch his body, make him well. I miss him. Lord, I know he can't come out in this kind of weather. And Lord, he's had pneumonia. I just pray you'll touch him and make him well. Lord, today help me be a blessing to all that are here. Thank you for our guests that are visiting. Pray they would be blessed and they'd want to come back. Thank you for our faithful members. Thank you for the faithfulness of our people here. Week after week, stand by the stuff, giving and serving and Lord, praising you. Lord, I just want to thank you for each one of them. And now, Father, help me be a blessing to them. Lord, I believe you gave me something special. Help me to give to them what you gave to me. Help them to be blessed like you blessed me. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This whole month, we're trying to emphasize making room for Jesus. You see there in verse 7, there was no room for them. You know, think with me. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in a stable because there was no room for him in the inn. No room for the Lord of Lords. No room for the King of Kings. No room for Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. No room for him. Can you imagine? It's beyond my mind. No room for the Creator. The creation had no audience for their Creator that came down to them in the form of a man. To think God's only begotten Son came to earth to be born of sinful, to be born for sinful man, and they had no room for him. They had no room for him. They had no time for him. They had no affection for him. They had no adoration for him. They had no praise for him. They had no awareness of him, and they had no desire for him. They just went about like nothing's ever happened. The birth of Christ went virtually unnoticed. The city of Bethlehem was overflowing with people. Think with me. The hustle and the bustle, kind of like it is right now at Penny's and Kmart and Walmart and all that. Hustle and the bustle. Are you with me? Well, they weren't hustling and bustling in there, but it's still the same. They were all busy going about with their lives, and they missed the most important thing was for their lives. Listen, they were with their hustle and bustle, and no one took notice of Jesus. Many in that day were so caught up in their own consumed in their own personal lives that they literally missed. Stay with me. They were so caught up and consumed in their personal lives that they literally missed one of the greatest. If you made a list of some of the greatest events that ever happened in this earth, the birth of Christ has to be on that list, and it has to be near the top. Right, Brian? Brian, they missed one of the greatest events in the history of mankind. And it was virtually right under their eyes and at their footsteps. They missed the birth of the Son of God in the city where they literally were all about. Now, question. How many, and I just want to stir up your mind by way of remembrance. And the Bible says, Peter 3:1 says, stir up your mind by way of remembrance so you can think on these things, okay? How many people of that day do you think was standing just a few feet away from the birthplace of Christ? Think about Bethlehem now. Think about the manger, you know, the stable. Are you with me? How many are thinking with me? There had to be things around it, though. How many people were standing and sitting in proximity, so close, brother, but yet they could not even recognize the birth of Christ? How many people that day do you think passed by on the road or the street that the birthplace of Christ was? How many think they passed, people walked by and were talking, and Brian never even thought and was aware of the birth of the Son of God? I think that's a tragedy. Listen, they were all so close, yet did not have the slightest imagination that the Son of God was born for them in such a close parameter of where they were, just a few feet away. Can you imagine that? I want to give you four thoughts of the common bonds. Bethlehem's four common bonds. The first one is this. Today, over 2,000 years later, the world has a common bond with those people back in Bethlehem. The common bond is number one. Christ's birth is still missed. It still prevails that people are still not aware of it. People still go by and are not aware of the birth of Christ. Oh, they have Merry Christmas jingle bells, you know, Santa Claus. But how many people really embrace the birth of Christ for them? Listen, those people back then in Bethlehem, Christ was born amongst them. And yet they, even though the birth was right there before them, they did not have an awareness of the birth of Christ for them. I'm telling you, in the year 2005, even though people know Christmas, they miss the real, Ruthie, they miss the real awareness that the birth of Christ was for them. I'm wondering if people really will get Christmas this year. The second thing, I really thought this was tremendous. I've never seen this till yesterday, Roddy. Look at verse 3. All went to be taxed, everyone in his own city. Debbie, this is good. I shared this with a preacher. He really got excited. They all went to be taxed. Listen, the common bond. Number one, they all, just like back then, they all missed the birth of Christ and the importance for them. Number two, they were all there because they were all to be taxed. They were there. Watch, here's the common bond of Bethlehem. Everybody in Bethlehem that day was there because they had a debt to be paid. And you see, man was there to pay taxes for the king, but God sent the King of Kings to pay the debt for mankind. You see, Christ was there to pay a debt for them. You see, everybody was in Bethlehem for one reason, to pay a debt. Woo! That's good stuff. Never saw that, Bobby, in 25 years of preaching. That's why you got to keep studying. And that's good stuff. You see, I knew I'd work that money in somehow. They were all there to pay a debt. And the reason Christ was born was to pay a debt for mankind. Can anyone say amen? You see, man has a debt to pay. Man can pay a debt to a man. I can, if I borrowed $5 off of Josh, would you lend me $5 so I can borrow $5 off of you? No, just kidding you. I can pay that debt back. But I'd rather owe it to you than cheat you out of it. You guys will get it's a joke. It's a time joke. You know, I'd rather owe it to you than cheat you out of it. Forget it, preacher. You ain't going to get them today. Man can pay a debt back to man. But man cannot pay a debt that he owes to God. See, it took Jesus to pay the debt for man to God. Jesus paid our debt for God. Jesus was born to pay our debt, which we could not pay. I'm just going to quote you some scripture, and then I'm going to go to the board in a minute here. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended his love towards us, and that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, Jesus had to pay man's sin debt so man could get to heaven. Timothy 2:5 says that Jesus was that he was. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Romans 1:17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." How is God's righteousness revealed at Calvary? For therein within the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose, according to the scriptures. For therein, you see the integrity, the holiness, the rightness of God. How do you see God's righteousness revealed in the gospel? You see it because you see God would not let sin go unjudged. Don't turn to but Matthew 27, verse 46, you see Jesus crying out, "My God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the emphasis is on me, Christ. "How could you forsake me, Father? You never forsook Daniel in the lion's den. You never forsook the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace. You never forsook Noah in the ark. You never forsook David against Goliath. How could you forsake me?" God had to forsake his son because sin had to be judged. Sin had to be paid. Sin had to be appropriated. Can anyone say amen? Here, Christ cries out. You don't think God's righteous? Use here Matthew 27:46, where Christ cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know God's righteous. He took a sinless sacrifice to die for man's sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God had made Christ to be sin for us. For God had made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ didn't know no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God, We might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us unto God. Oh, you see, after all that he did, after all Christ did, listen, man has nothing to offer God. Man has no righteousness himself. Look at the Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah 64:6 is this, but we are all, no one excluded, all of us, the whole human race, all mankind. Isaiah 64:6. We are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. You see, the common bond that we have with Bethlehem is, number one, they weren't aware of his birth, just like people today aren't. And number two, they were there to pay a debt. Christ was there to pay a debt for them. And number three, Brother Rod, they had no righteousness. 2,000 years ago, Deborah, they had no righteousness to offer God. And Annie, in 2005, we're still the same. We have nothing that we can within ourselves that we can offer God. The common bond between Bethlehem and the people today is this, that they had no righteousness back in their day, and today it's the same. Man in 2005 has still got no righteousness of their own that they can offer God. Notice Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 through 7. Surely he had borne our grief, carried our sorrows, talking about Christ on the cross. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, Christ. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. How much did he lay on him? The iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Father had to judge sin, and sin was judged in the person of the Son of God, Christ Jesus. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. Watch this, verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You see, that act that Christ did on the cross satisfied by taking the wrath of God and taking our sins and dying for our sins, that act of being crucified on the cross of Calvary satisfied an outraged holy God over our sin. It appeased a holy God that sin was judged. It calmed God to have God come to peace over sin. It appeased God. It turned back God's wrath. Another word would be, it assuaged him. Another great word was the word in your scriptures, propitiation. 1 John 2:2 says that Christ was a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. See, that act, that word propitiation means it satisfied God. See, an outraged, shocked God over sin was angered, and sin had to be judged, and it was meted out on Christ. I want to show you something. I want to show you what I showed the church. I want to show you just a quickie of what I showed the Romans class last Tuesday. Let's just say this is the earth. Earth, can you hear me now? Inside the center of the earth, there's two compartments. There's a torment, and there's Abraham's bosom, or paradise. Now, look up here real quickly. I'm running out of time. I won't be able to go into everything I did with class. The reason Moses and all those, and Adam and Abel, are you with me? How many are with me? And all the way up, all through the Old Testament, Ruth, all these Old Testament saints, they offered up a lamb. They always offered up a lamb. Do you ever wonder why? See, they were saying, we believe there's a lamb that's going to come. We believe that God's going to send us a Messiah, a sacrifice for our sins. So even though that didn't take away their sins, it believed that it was in symbol. It was in type. It was saying, we believe that there is a Christ to come. Are you with me? And Brian, all those Old Testament saints, when they died, they went into Abraham's bosom, paradise. Those that died without faith in that promised lamb, they went to torment. Are you with me? Stay with me now. The same thing I taught you on Tuesday. Well, you weren't here. You were sick. But you had your back problem. No, stay with me. Now watch. That's why, if we don't have time, that's why when you've seen Christ, see, nobody could go to heaven before that because God hadn't judged sin. Because the book of Hebrews says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the sins of man. But God demanded a lamb be slain. Why John the Baptist said, behold, when he saw Jesus on the Jordan River, behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world. By the way, he said, sins of the world. Are you with me? Now watch. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, there's Calvary. C-A-L-V-A-L-I. There's Calvary. I'll get it. Stay with me. You can't read it anyway if I did spell right. It's C-A-L-V-A-R-Y. How many are with me? Watch this. When Jesus was on the cross at Calvary, after he died, he went down in the lower part of the earth. Scripture teaches that in Ephesians chapter 4. I don't have time. Just write this down. Ephesians 4, 7, 8, 9. You'll see that he that died, he descended into the lower parts. And he led those that were in captivity out of captivity. And what he did, he came down and said, here I am. You offered up all those lambs. It's been shed. I'm the lamb that you had faith in to come. Once that blood was shed, Brian, and once he arose, they had to wait for the shed blood, and they had to wait for the resurrection, Tommy. Don't forget that resurrection. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Romans 4:25. You'll get it in justification coming up.
The Old Testament saints, after Christ arose, they went up to heaven. They went to heaven. And by the way, if you'll notice, in Matthew 27, around verse 53, after he rose, it said some of the saints who had died, the graves were open. They walked around, went into the holy city, Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you, there's a resurrection. We sang about that resurrection. One of the songs we sang today. I know I'm going up. Amen? Amen. Now watch. After Jesus died, he shed his blood and arose. All those people, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Luke 16, the beggar, all those people that had faith in the Son of God to come, they're in heaven right now. They're still waiting to get their glorified body like you and I at the rapture, because we're all going to get them at the same time. But their soul and spirit, they're up with Christ right now. They can. And by the way, your soul, it's just like it's made up of fingers, eyes, everything. Luke 16, the guy in hell, it said, I want something to drink. I can see. He had a regular body with no flesh on it. Are you with me? What I want you to see is this. All that die without faith in Christ now, in all the Old Testament, they go to a place called torment. One day, we don't have time, write this down. One day, they'll be, when Christ, after Christ comes back, he'll separate his kingdom. Now, a kingdom age 1,000 years, and at the end of that millennium, when that 1,000 years is over, there's going to be what they call a great white throne. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. It says, and I saw a great white throne, and he that sat upon him, whose face they fled. And all lost people are going to stand before God. And he's going to cast them out into the lake of fire. Some people think that might be the sun. I don't know. It's the biggest lake of fire I know, though. But God can do anything he wants. Amen? But what I want you to see is this. I did all that to do this. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for all the sins of mankind. Every sin that's ever going to be sinned against God, back then, now, until the end of time, whenever God draws a line for as far as this age, all those sins have been forgiven. How many sins are forgiven? You have. I don't care what you've committed in the past or what you're going to commit in the future. It's already underneath the blood of Christ. Yeah. Amen. I'm going to shock some of you. And I did all this for that one reason. The reason these people went to paradise is because they had faith in it. They believed on the promised Messiah. Now, today, when Christians die, they go to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 8. Philippians 1, 21 says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, Paul said, verse 23. Are you with me? The moment a Christian dies now, they go right to be with Christ. Wham! Stay with me, though. I want you to get this. Christ died for all the sins of every person forever. There's only one, because Christ died for all the sins of mankind, there's only one sin that sends people to hell. It's not being a crook. I'm going to name one that's really going to get you. Here's a famous question that people love to ask the preacher. If a man would commit suicide, would he still go to heaven? If he's saved, he would. Look up here. Is committing suicide a sin? Where was that sin forgiven at? Right. Here's the sin that sends. God never sends anyone to hell. He provides a way for everyone to go to heaven. Amen. You see, we had no righteousness of our own. We had to get His imputed righteousness. You see. And so, those men, 2,000 years ago, they were lost and condemned. 2005, we're the same way. We're lost. The sin that, there's only one sin. One sin that sends people to hell. The sin of unbelief. If you don't have faith in Christ, you don't go to heaven. There's one sin. That's a sin that sends people to hell. Alcoholism? Nope. Wreck your life and won't send you to hell. Drugs? Wreck your life and won't send you to hell. Adultery? Murder? Thieves? Those every sin has been all paid for at Calvary. The only responsibility of the gospel that man has is to believe on Christ. That's why they said, the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Scripture says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish but everlasting life." You see, it's all in believing, because Jonah 2:9 says, "Salvation is of the Lord." See, look up here. You got to get this. Man's got nothing to do with this salvation. Man's got nothing to do with it. It's all God. Amen. The only part that man has about salvation is the responsibility to believe on Christ. I wish I had time. I went into John. As I'm whole, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. "These things are all written that you might believe that you know that He's the Christ, and by believing you might have eternal life through His name." See, all you got to do is embrace by faith. That's why it says we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Blessed man has received Him. If you've never received, I preached Him. I went up here and did that message for that football player last night, so we could put that on there. And I emphasized, listen, you've got to receive Christ into your heart. It's not enough to know about Him. It's not enough to sing songs about Him. It's not enough to go to church or get baptized or pray over beads or take the Lord's Supper. You must literally have a personal relationship with Christ. See, He's done everything He can to get to heaven, just like He did for those people back there in Bethlehem. But you've got to receive what He did. See, He's the gift. You're talking about Christmas? All those Christmas presents underneath the tree? Well, God gave you the one biggest one of all, Christ. And the sad part is, how many people open up the gifts of the world and God's package will never be even looked at? It's almost 12 o'clock. Let me try to close this up. So Christ died for our sins that ever will be committed. So the one sin of unbelief sends people to hell. Jesus was rich and He became poor for us. Man was bankrupt before God, but Jesus paid our debt. Jesus, he took my place in your place. And by the way, we won't turn to it. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says that He was rich, but He became poor, that we through His poverty can become rich in Him. Oh, if we could just get this, man. Oh, boy, what Christmas would really be something to us. Listen, after all that He did for us, don't you think we should make room for Him in our lives? Do you think we should have room for Jesus in our daily lives? Do you think we should have room for Him for praise? How many people have room for praise for Him? Do you think we should have room for Jesus in our hearts to love Him more and more? Amen. Do you think we should have room for Jesus to be aware of His presence and His closeness to us? Amen. He is as close to us now as He was those people back 2,000 years ago. All we need to do is look for Him and reach out to Him. All you need to do is look to Him
and reach out to Him. He was there for them. He's there for you. You could make that another one if you wanted to. Let me close with these thoughts. Do you have time for Jesus today? Will you have time for Him tonight at 6 o'clock? Do you have room for Jesus in your heart? Have you made Jesus your Savior? Have you decided to make more room for Him today? I hope you have. I wonder, in your hurried, hustled, bustled life, do you have time to make room for Jesus? Like this week. Tomorrow's Monday. The rat race starts again, don't it? You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? We're busy. I wonder in our busy lives tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, Saturday. I wonder, Bethel Baptist, will you have time to make room for Jesus? And then lastly, the fourth common bond of Bethlehem in those years back 2,000 years ago, they had to have faith in Christ of Bethlehem to get them into heaven. And today, if you want to get to heaven, Bobby, those people back 2,000 years ago, they wanted to go to heaven. They had to have faith. I know he's not a baby now. Back then, they had a faith in the Christ that was born in Bethlehem. He's not in Bethlehem today. He's risen. He's in heaven. But he's still the Christ, the Son of God, that was born for you and I. And you know what? Back 2,000 years ago, Annie, the Old Testament saints, actually 4,000 years, you wonder, they all had that faith in that precious child that was born in Bethlehem, that was prophesied that it would be born of a virgin, Isaiah. Amen? And in the New Testament today, 2005, we have the same common bond. You want to get to heaven, you must have faith in the house of bread. Bethlehem, I believe, means house of bread. It's amazing. Jesus said he was the bread of life. If you've never tasted of his bread, you're still hungry. But Jesus said, whoever eats of my bread will live forever. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray with all my heart that we would see some correlations and some consistency of a common bond. There really is a common bond with Bethlehem and today. I pray, dear Father, with all my heart that if there's folks here today that's never trusted Christ as their Savior, pray they'll see it's more than a religion. Pray they'll see it's more than just going to church, being good, because none's good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all our righteousness that we can give to God is but filthy rags. We have no righteousness in ourselves to offer to God, but we can offer the righteousness of Christ, which will save us. It's imputed, given freely, when we, by faith, trust Him. I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, first of all, how many could say, preacher, I know I'm saved. I've asked Christ to save my soul, and I know for sure I'm saved. Could you raise that hand? I know for sure. Thank you. You may put them down. I wonder how many would be honest with themselves and honest with God. You've heard the Christmas story over and over, but yet you've never really knew the Christ of Christmas. Actually, He's not the Christ of Christmas. He's the Christ. Christmas is a pagan holiday, to be honest, from the Romans. I don't want to get you mad. But I thank God that we can celebrate the birth But he's the Christ of the birth. He's the Christ of the birth of the Son of God. You're hearing you say, "Preacher, I've never asked Jesus to save me. Pastor, I don't want to die of my sins. I don't want to die of my..." Your sins are already forgiven. Just, "Preacher, I don't want to die not believing Christ. Pray for me." Who'd say that? Just raise your hand. Pray for me. "I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't want to die and go to hell, preacher. Pray for me." Anyone like that today? "Pastor, would you pray for me? I won't come to you, I won't embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. Preacher, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'd sure like to know when I did die, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me, preacher." Anyone like that today? Just raise your hand. "Pastor, pray for me." How many Christians would be honest? Just be honest with your heart and honest with God today. "Pastor, I'm going to be honest with you. I know I'm saved. But many times in my hustle and bustle, I really fail to make room for Jesus in my life. God bless you." Yes, 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 yes. God bless you. All over the building. God bless. Yes. Let me encourage you all, me included. Let's make room for Jesus in our life. I know we live in a real world of fast-going things, and there's always pressures and troubles and heartaches. It seems like we're always challenged on every side. And I know there's a lot of challenges. Some of you folks are facing challenges right now. A lot of you are. I know you are. You're being faced with a lot of challenges in your life. But let me encourage you, in the midst of all those things, make room for Jesus. Start out with Him in the morning. Prayer and Bible and reading and thoughtfulness towards heaven. Take Him with you to work and take Him where you go. Seek Him. Draw nigh to Him. Talk to Him. Heavenly Father, I did the best I could. I pray that today we'll think about our lives. I pray that we'll make more room for Jesus in the midst of our hustle and bustle. Lord, help us not to be like those folks in Bethlehem. They were so busy, they didn't even know that Christ was right there all the time. They literally missed Him. Help us not to miss Christ. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing a verse.